All right. We are back. Let's pray that I don't die. We'll be good here. Okay? Yes. Okay. Well, welcome. Sorry for that very strange introduction here. I'm glad you could all be here this morning to wrap up the book of Acts with me. Give me one second. Okay. All right. Well, do we have any praises or prayer requests as we get started? Yes. It's all. Yes. Actually, I was just there and I got my Bible. Yeah. So, yes, it is almost time to go home. Almost all done. Yep. It's kind of crazy. It's exciting, all of that. But yes. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Safe travels, certainly. Yes. Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to prayer, and we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. Father, thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, a day that is beautiful. Maybe the sun isn't shining. Maybe it's not exactly the stereotypical beautiful day that we would expect or hope for. But Lord, it is a day filled with grace, and we thank you. That is another opportunity to live for you. It is another opportunity to know you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, as we examine it, Lord, that it would just come alive and that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that you would help us just to be focused. And it is exciting. We're going to be heading home soon, or the students are. And Lord, I just pray that we would make the most of this last class in here anyway. And Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified in our attitude, in our conduct. We pray also, Lord, that you would just grant safety to all those as they head home. May you be glorified as they return, as they live for you there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. It's okay. I'm really, like, I had coffee this morning. Have you ever tried to go for a run after coffee? Your heart races so fast. That's what's going on. My little ticker's like, you know. Anyway, so I apologize. I'm really doing fine. But if I fall over, come pick me up. I'm just kidding. Okay, notes, page 131. We are in Acts 27. We've come to the climax of the book. It is one of my favorite portions, mainly because it all gets wrapped up right here. And we see not only the climax of the book of Acts, but we see kind of the climax of Paul's life. And so this book, these two chapters are just so meaningful. You and I have been able to walk through Paul's life together and see all that he has done and the way that the Lord has used him. We saw him as he was persecuting the church. We saw him as he was converted, as he was changed, as became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary that the world has ever known. So beginning in verse 1 of 27, what we're going to do is we're just going to read through chapter 27. So if somebody would like to read verses 1 to 12, actually, let's have somebody read verses 1 to 8 and then somebody 9 to 12. Anna, 1 to 8. Somebody else, 9 to 12. John, please.
Thank you. touched on that past and the voyage to heaven, because the past was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion warned the pilot, the owner of the ship, and what Paul said, because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they had reached a harbor of facing both southwest and northwest to spend the winter there.
All right, very good. Thank you. So, why is Paul headed on a ship anyway, somewhere? Where is he headed? Rome. All right, why is he headed there? Okay, what case was that? What's going on? Anybody remember? Yes. Okay, yeah, it started out with Paul's presence in the temple and that whole fiasco and everything going on there, right? And it went before the Sanhedrin, then it went before Felix, then it went before Festus, and it was when Paul was before Festus that he said, "I appeal to Caesar." He didn't want to go back to Jerusalem to appear again before the Sanhedrin and Festus there. He wanted to go directly to Caesar and plead his case before him. So that's why he's on the ship, and that's why he's headed to Rome. All right, he's not there just to see the sights and so on, but it was quite a long trip. In fact, it would be further than Paul had gone on any of his missionary journeys. Okay, the furthest extent that Paul had gone was here in this area, Athens and Corinth. All right, before, but now he is going to go all the way up here to Rome. So this is the little journey that was just read about that Paul and Luke, as well as those with him on the ship, and one other passenger that was there specifically for Paul, Aristarchus the Macedonian. All right, he was there to support Paul and Luke, and exactly what he did, we don't know. All right, but the ship took off from Caesarea. They put in at Sidon, and there they spent some time. We don't know how long, maybe a week, maybe less. But either way, they were there for a while. Then they left there and went kind of... Notice the phrasing here, because it can be a little bit tricky. Oh, somebody got a text. Okay, it can be a little bit tricky here in understanding what exactly Paul is trying to say. So we're going to explain it just a little bit. All right. let's look at. All right, verse 4. "And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us." What does that mean, sailed under the lee of Cyprus? Very good. Yes, under the protection of the windbreak. All right. So some people say, maybe it was this way because he went under. Well, but he clarifies it later on. All right. He didn't. He went under the lee of Cyprus. He was kept from the wind, or they did. And then verse 5, "And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia." All right, basically they're sailing along this coast, is the coast he describes. So that's why under the lee, the wind was coming from this direction. That's typically the way it blows. It was against them, so they got some relief and then hugged the coast there until they came to Myra. All right, there they spent some time, found another ship, and continued on. All right, they found a ship from Alexandria. Where's Alexandria, by the way? Anybody know? Egypt. Very good. Yes. All right. So, in verse 7, "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And after the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. I always get that one wrong. All right. So normally ships, if they were headed to Rome, would kind of navigate these little islands here, go through, and there was a little, I believe they call it an isthmus, that they would cross over, kind of a land pattern here, and then get into this little area, and then directly over to Rome, right? That's normally what they would try to do, and probably what they were endeavoring to do was to leave Cnidus and then head over there, maybe stay the winter there. There's Corinth, Athens is nearby, all right, some really nice places to stay and spend the winter if you're going to do that, all right? Now, Luke clues us in as to exactly what kind of time of year we're looking at here. Look at verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, all right, so I'm skipping ahead here. They left Nidus and came to Fair Havens, all right, because the fast was already over. And what's the fast that he's referring to there? Anybody know? Okay. The fast that he's referring to here is the Day of Atonement, all right, and that occurred in September, October time, and so they're already late into the year. Now, it was ill-advised to travel mid-September, starting in mid-September, by sea, all right, in this area, all right, so it was already kind of a dangerous thing. It was getting more and more dangerous with each day that passed. But we have a centurion on board who's anxious to get as far as they possibly can. Have you ever driven with a person like that? You know, on a road trip, you're like, just marching on. And I'm like, oh, slow down. We got restaurants all over to enjoy. And like, let's just have fun. This is how it is whenever my wife and I go on a road trip. She's gotten a lot better. But, and I have to. But we would get in the car and it was like all she could think about was that destination. We got to get there. We got to get there. I'm like, I don't have to. You know? So we would get in the car and we'd be going along and I would want to stop at a restaurant. I don't mind a sit-down restaurant. I know for some of you, you're like, oh, there's no way if I'm on a road trip, I'm going to go to a sit-down restaurant. I don't mind a sit-down restaurant, you know? And unless it's to the doctor or something. But otherwise, you know, let's just go ahead and have some fun. Well, this isn't what the trip was about for Paul and those with him. They were on a mission, all right, and they were going to get as far as they possibly could before winter set in. So that is their endeavor. So they're willing to take a little bit of risk, and that's exactly what they're doing. As they left Nidus, they endeavored to go, head probably a little bit north there, northwest. Things changed. The wind came up, and they were blown down. They had to take cover under Crete. That's this island here. All right, and then they came down around into the port of Fair Havens. All right, here's a little bit of what the ship may have looked like. This is just a sketch of what artists had put together. This is a very common first century merchant ship and what they would have used. So very likely one like what Paul was on, along with the rest of his passengers. Okay, so as they're going along, things begin to get interesting. All right, they come to the Fair Havens. All right, in the harbor there, they say, "Well, this is a nice place, right?" So they pull up there and they decide to stop and reassess what they should do next. look at verse 10. Okay. No, actually, let's just back up to verse 9 where I started. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." Paul is not just speaking here as just a regular old citizen, all right, who's never been on a ship. Paul has been at this point in time already in three shipwrecks. He knows what he's talking about. He spent days at sea. Right? He's very familiar with these sort of situations, and he's very familiar with Roman leaders and all of that. They're driven, that they're confident, maybe even a little bit pompous and all of that. But either way, he knew that these guys were tough to deal with. And so he gave his advice about how was it taken. Verse 11, "But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." All right, here is Phoenix. It's 40 miles up the coast, all right, for them to travel. So they had this great idea. I got an idea. How about we do this? We don't exactly like Fair Havens. Their restaurants aren't very great. Their hotels are a little grubby. So let's go on up the coast just a little ways. We'll stay nice and close. We'll be able to see the island the whole time. We'll stay nice and close and just hug it all the way up to Phoenix. All right? How about we do that? Paul says, "No, I think that's a bad idea. We just need to stay put. We can walk there if we need to or whatever, but let's not go back out to the open sea. It's just really, really dangerous. Well, they decided against him and decided to continue on anyway. So here's where they're headed for. This is the coast of Phoenix. Very beautiful place, right? All right, very nice. Well, they're going to head there, and that's their goal. Look at verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. All right? So, all of a sudden, a wind comes up from the south, which means it would have been pushing them toward the island. All right? And they say, ha-ha, this is the time to go. Now we can go out. We don't have to fear being blown out to sea. That's what they were afraid of, is if we get out there and the wind pushes us out to sea, well, then we're goners. But then there's a south wind and it's pushing us toward the island. We should be safe. And so they got ready. They pulled in the anchors and continued on very, very closely to the shore. All right, look at verse 14. But, all right, that word is always, you know there's trouble coming. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. Ooh. All right. Sounds like a dragon. You know, it just comes down over the land, whatever, out into the sea. Right. Well, that's exactly kind of what it was like. It was a terror that this wind had a name. Right. In Greek, it was called Euroclodon, which is a really cool name. All right. All right. It sounds a lot better than the Northeaster. But it really, that was the wind that was known for in this area. And it was named the Northeaster because it came out of the Northeast. OK. Very original. So as they're sailing away, they begin to take off, and then all of a sudden they're about to round probably this little edge here on the island, and the wind came up, and what did it do? It just pushed them out to sea. All right? It pushed them right out to sea, and exactly as Paul had worried about came to happen, all right? As he had warned them about and so on. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and we could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. All right. Why would there be a boat with the ship? All right. What is that boat doing there? Anybody know? Yes. Okay, yeah, that would be one reason. Pat, did you have another one? Yeah. Don't you like that word, dinghy? That was funny. Yes, it was a dinghy, all right? And it was there. Typically, it could be used as a lifeboat and so on, but it was typically used when they came up to land, but they didn't have a nice port that they could pull up to, all right? They would just have to jump in the boat and take trips back and forth from the ship to the land and so on. All right, so that's what it's doing there. And that was typically just pulled, it was just dragged along behind the boat. So what they're doing is they're pulling it up because by this time it was full of water and just being tossed about and was no use besides getting destroyed out there. All right, here's the idea. I want you to understand the intensity of this storm. The storm, they have storms here in the U.S. called Northeasters. All right, if you're from the East Coast and so on, you might be familiar with some of the blizzards and things that come from those storms. So basically, it's a cyclone that starts out at sea and it brings in a ton of snow, as we know it here in the U.S. All right, it's a similar thing out here in the Mediterranean. In fact, I was just reading an article in the Washington Post about all of this. Very interesting. But it's essentially a miniature hurricane. All right, it's a miniature hurricane. So it's really, really powerful. Not quite as big as a hurricane and things like that, but still really, really powerful and capable, certainly, of destroying a lot of ships. Paul and those with him were not the first to encounter danger in this region from storms and so on. You know, the historian Josephus, he records a ship that was out here that sank or was shipwrecked, and it had 600 passengers on it, all right? Similar thing in the same region. So it was not very unusual, but it was very dangerous. And Paul was exactly right that it was not smart. Now, that's another thing. Have you ever encountered a situation? I'll just tell you a story quick about my cousin. My cousin had a knack. We would go to the store, and he loved to park close to the store. All right? If it wasn't totally illegal to use a handicap sticker to park close to the store, he would have used one. All right? In fact, he might have at one point in time. But he would always try to get as close as possible, and it always seemed to work out for him. He could, you know, it would be a packed parking lot, right? So just imagine Black Friday. He's like, I'm going to get a close parking spot. I'm like, don't forget about the parking spot. We can walk for a mile. Like, let's just get in the store, you know? But he would have to drive around and he would get the perfect parking spot. And it was always like quick and stuff. Whenever I try to do that, I'm like, yeah, there's a close one, but there's got to be one just a little bit closer. Like, even if it's 20 steps. Whenever I do that, I always end up like, 3 blocks away, and you know, I have to walk the whole distance, and so on. This happened to us when we were in Cheyenne and going to the rodeo and stuff. I was like, oh, there's got to be a closer spot. Well, guess where we ended up? It was more like a mile or two away that Sarah and I had to walk. So anyway, I learned my lesson. Don't do that. All right, like take the common sense counsel and just do what you know to be right. And well, that's exactly what Paul gave, and that's exactly what was ignored. All right. So, they're out here at sea now, wondering what's going to happen in the middle of this storm. Look at verse 17. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began to the next day to jettison the cargo. So they began to throw things out, lighten the ship, and so on. And They had undergirded the ship. They'd put ropes around it to kind of hold it together. All right, these guys were afraid that the ship was just going to be broken apart. The storm was really, really intense. Okay. And on the third day, they threw the ship's, verse 19, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. All right, they're getting rid of everything, save a few things. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So there's no way of knowing exactly where they are because there's no sun, there's no stars. All right, they're already discouraged because the plan that they had, they were all dreaming of this nice cozy winter in Phoenix and fires and lattes and everything like that. All right, and it was just going to be great. But now things just completely changed. And they're out in the middle of nowhere. They have no idea where they're headed and what they're doing. Now, there's a picture here, folks, that I don't want you to miss. All right, and I love this picture as it's summing up Acts, that this is such a picture of our own lives sometimes, isn't it? That people give us wise counsel. They say, that's probably not a wise decision. You probably shouldn't do that. You should probably do this. And we say, no, I think I can go a little bit further. I think I can just push this a little bit harder. And I know that those people are wise and they're smart and they're experienced and so on. But I think I know what I'm doing. And we decide to go our own way. And before you know it, we find ourselves out in the middle of a sea, completely destitute with all of these problems, starving, hungry, confused, wondering how in the world we got here. And there's nothing to guide us. That all of the things that we normally use to guide us are gone. And we're there on our own, and maybe with some other people who are feeling exactly the same way. And we have but a singular hope. We're still holding out on a few things, and we think maybe things will improve. Maybe the sun will come out, maybe the stars will come out, and I'll be able to figure this out, and I'll be able to correct the mess that I made. Let's look at what happens here, because that very much would have been in the mind of these guys, that maybe they're looking for any ounce of hope that they can still hold on to. All right, they're already discouraged. They've had to let go of so much on the ship, lighten their load, and if they had just listened to wise counsel, this wouldn't have happened. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." All right? He's only human. All right? He had to say, "I told you so," at some point. All right? But his purpose is not just to rub it in. Look at verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" So here's the picture, the full picture, all right? When we find ourselves out at sea, and we find ourselves completely confused, and it's all of our own making, we find ourselves without food and no appetite even to eat, and that's exactly what where these men are at. They've been there for about 2 weeks. 2 weeks at sea. That's a long time to be without food. And if you ever do any studies on like the human psychology and what the absence of food does to your brain, especially when you're trapped on a ship and things like that, read the book Unbroken sometime. I didn't read it. My wife did. She told me all about it. It's a wonderful book. But in that book, he details some of the things that happened there with the people that he was starving with on the little while they were out at sea. And just the things that it does to your mind and so on. That's exactly true of our lives, that when we have separated and cut ourselves off from the Lord has directed us toward, we have not listened to wise counsel, we're in a place of confusion and just completely distraught, completely unable to get ourselves back to shore. Ultimately, what we depend on is God's grace, and that's exactly the situation these men find themselves in. God doesn't say, oh, all of a sudden the sky's going to open and you'll see your way forward. God says, you are going to make it back to shore, but it is entirely by my choosing. It is entirely by my grace. And so this is their only line of hope. And still there are some holding out that maybe the ship will be saved and everything else, but the Lord has guaranteed that by his grace, because of his determination for his servant to stand before Caesar and all of that, even in the midst of all of this confusion, he's going to grant the life of everyone on that ship to make it to shore. That's God's grace, all right? And he is there in every storm of our life, in every place. It's not just there when, you know, in those storms where we say, well, I didn't see this one coming and I just drove straight into it. He's there in those storms that we chose to go to. He's there in those times of lostness that we got ourselves into. It's not an accident. It was won by willful choice. And his grace is always there and available. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences. There are certainly consequences, but his grace is there. All right? So in verse 25, there's an ounce at least of hope that comes into the ship, the room that they're in and meeting and so on. And so for a moment, they're all kind of uplifted. And then look at verse 26. Paul says, they're all going to be able to be saved along with me. And the Lord has granted this to us. And then in verse 26, but here it is again. We must run aground on some island. All right. And so everybody kind of deflates again. Oh, great. What island? All right. Now they're out. They can't see land or anything like that. It's dark. It's confusing. They're still being tossed by the storm, feeling sick, all of that stuff. But ultimately, the island that they're going to bump into is the island of Malta. Verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, which is this one, so the Adriatic is up here currently, but anyway, it was historically in ancient times also referred down to this region as part of the Mediterranean. Okay, that's where he's talking about. About midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. All right, so about 120 feet. A little further, and they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. Okay, so it's now 90 feet. They're getting closer to land. The land is coming closer to the bottom of the ship. All right, so they know they're getting closer to land. And I guess this is typical of this region. Another sailor's notes had that there's a very long, essentially very, very long shore. You could still be a day out from arriving at one of these places here in Africa, all right? And you could measure this distance, 90 feet to the bottom of the ocean. It'd be that way for quite a ways. So they're getting close. They just don't know how close, all right? A little farther on, verse 29. And fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So they threw four anchors out the back and prayed that day might come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, so they're like, they had to make up some really good excuse. So they said, you know what? We threw anchors out the back. We're going to quick run to the front of the ship and throw some out the front too. All right? No. What? So Paul sees through this, and he informs the centurion. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And he acts in completely Roman style. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and they let it go. All right? So they let go of their dinghy. So they're now in this boat that they know they're going to probably run aground, but they have no little boat that they can run to shore with. So now, if they weren't without hope before, they definitely are now. Like it is completely dependent on God's grace. Verse 33, as the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Here's just a little practical advice. When you find yourself in a spot in ministry, look at verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. So Paul's eating too. He's not just saying, y'all need to eat because y'all have a bad attitude and I don't like that. Right? He's saying, look, we need to eat. Our minds need to be alert. We're all crabby. We're all afraid and all of that. And he understood that. And he said an easy solution. It's not going to take care of the whole problem, but there's just a really practical solution here. Eat some food. All right. And strengthen your mind and so on. So a little bit of practical advice. When you find yourself in a situation in ministry, all right, or just in life in general, all right, and you're hungry and you're in a tense situation already, find some food, all right? And this really manifests itself mostly when you're married and you're shopping, okay? And I'm not speaking from personal experience here or anything. But if your wife is looking for an outfit and you're hungry and you don't feel like being there, the best thing to do, you know what, is not to hurry up and tell her to hurry up and find a dress. Like, just come on. Like, it can't be that hard. The best thing to do is just to find some food, all right? Be like, honey, I have this great idea. Let's go find a nice restaurant and sit down and whatever. And if she says, well, we drove here to find a dress, be like, yeah, that's true. But we also need to eat, all right? The Lord made us to eat. So a lot of times, just simple things like this, that Paul is looking at this situation, and he says, I see a way that we can alleviate some tension here. And part of that is just eating, all right, having our minds alert. So he brings them to just a common place. This is often what a leader does. He doesn't have these great visions all the time and things like that. He's just one who says, here's what needs to be done, so let's do it. This is the best thing that we can do for each other right now. There's not a lot of things going for us, but we can at least eat, so let's eat. All right? So, look at verse 36. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. See, isn't that better? Verse 37. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Now, some of your Bibles may have 76, the more common. Some manuscripts do say 76. It is not at all an exaggeration to say that the ship would have been able to carry 276 passengers. As I mentioned before, with Josephus traveling in a ship that carried 600. All right, most scholars go with the number 276 because that was common in those days for a ship to haul that many people in this area. All right, verse 38. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So let's think about this. They're on a boat. They know they're about to run aground. They have no little ship with which they could go to shore. They have no more food. They have nothing of the ship's tackle. All right? So there's nothing for them to create. They are completely dependent entirely upon God's grace. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes they had tied with which they had tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. All right, so they're looking out there at the shore, and they're like, "We're going to make it, guys! I think it's going to be okay." But they didn't see the sandbar. All right, and so all of a sudden they hit this sandbar, and the ship, even though it has been completely lightened at this point, it hits that sandbar, gets locked up on that, and the back of the ship, meanwhile, is getting just busted up by the waves. Look at verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Right? Why would they want to do that? Well, at this point in time, the a Roman soldier would receive whatever punishment was due the prisoner that they were guarding. All right. So if their prisoner was meant to be hanged, they would be hanged. If their prisoner was meant to be crucified, they would be crucified. All right. So they're highly motivated to make sure that these prisoners do not escape. Otherwise, they suffer the fate that the prisoner would have. All right. Verse 43, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was, they were all brought safely to land. So they all made it to land, all right? They all made it to Malta. It's cold, it's windy, they get there, and I only have about 11 minutes. Okay, all right, so they land on Malta, and here's Malta. Doesn't it look beautiful, all right? It probably didn't look quite like this when they landed. It might have, but it was chilly. So they get there, and here's what happens. They have no idea what this place is. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Verse 3, when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. All right, this is Paul, typical fashion. Right, he's just been through a shipwreck, and he's like, well, what can I do? I think I'll go gather some sticks and help stoke the fire. All right. So he's still, even at this point, still being a servant. And they're not, it's very, very odd place for them to land, but the people there are very kind. Right? You'll find this a lot of times when you go to foreign countries, you're not really sure what to expect and what the people are going to be like, and you find them to be very kind. Right? So they saw them coming. They said, these guys are going to be cold. Let's get a fire going. That's exactly what they did. But Paul gets bit by a snake. And look at verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. All right? And justice there could mean justice in its technical sense, but also it was known to be the name of a god that was in that region. That basically they said, ah, So he got away from whatever he was convicted of or being convicted of or whatever crime he had committed. But now he's going to get judgment. All right. Now he is going to die. That was the conclusion that they made since Paul got bit by a snake. Look at verse 5. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. That's what you guys were doing when I came back from grabbing my Bible. All right. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. All right? Oh, okay, I guess we got it wrong. He's a god. That's what he is. All right? He's not condemned. He's not a murderer. The Lord used this whole situation, though, as a way of Paul enabling Paul to minister to the people on the island. All right? Paul didn't have a big synagogue ministry here or anything like that, but the Lord was going to use Paul even in this time to be able to bless the people there. And in turn, the people blessed him. Look at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who had received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So Paul was able to minister to the whole people on the island. It isn't just Paul. The Lord is the one who is ministering through him. These miracles were not done by Paul's power. They are done by God's power, but the Lord was still using him in the midst of all of that. Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. All right, the twin gods were supposed descendants of Zeus, and so they had. it was believed that they were basically a good luck charm for sailors, as those gods would go before them on the sea. All right, verse 12. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Hrygium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. All right, so here's where they're headed. All right, they left Malta, went up to Syracuse, went up to Rhegium, and then I looked this word up. I'm pretty sure it's Puteoli. All right, it sounds like ravioli. All right, So when they got there, they had spaghetti and meatballs. You know, that's kind of the idea. All right? Okay. Look at verse 14. There we found the brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. All right? And Paul's not saying, look, we made it to Rome right after we got to Puteoli. The idea is that that is his focus. That's the reason it's believed that that's the reason he inserted that phrase. He's like, we made it. We're making it essentially to Rome. Like we're almost there. Verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. All right. So basically, the Christians there in Rome heard that Paul was coming, and they came out. The first group met him in the Forum of Appius, all right, which was 43 miles from Rome. The second group were they're lagging a little bit behind, and they met Paul at three taverns, which was 33 miles from Rome. Now, can you think of very many people that would come here to visit that you would go out almost as far as Cheyenne to meet them before they got to school? I can't think of anybody. But that was the spirit with which the believers there in Rome were receiving him. Now, Paul had already written the book of Romans, and the Romans church had received it and so on. And so they were at least in some way familiar with who Paul was. But they came out to meet him. It was just a grand welcoming and so on. In verse 16, and when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. All right, the hope of Israel being Christ, the hope of Israel being the resurrection of Christ, that Christ had to come the first time to die exactly as he said, but his resurrection from the dead was so important because he had to fulfill the second portion of his work, which would be to come and to rescue Israel and to fulfill the rest of the covenants that he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to David. All right, so there were all of these outstanding things that the Lord still had to do, But Paul is saying, my testimony about Christ is the reason that I am in chains and the reason I'm here. It's not because I did something against the Jewish people there in Rome or there in Jerusalem, but I am here because I am being falsely accused of things. But the heart of the matter is a disagreement over the person of Christ. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they're basically saying, Paul, we don't really hear anything bad about you, but with regard to Christianity, we don't necessarily hear anything good either. So we do want to hear from you. All right, you hear that this brings trouble. Now, previous to this, I think it was under Claudius that, you remember, Priscilla and Aquila were sent away from Rome. They had to go to Corinth because he had ordered the Jews to get out of Rome. And Josephus records that it had relation. The reason he ordered the Jews to get out of Rome was because of hostility that had grown up between the Jews pertaining to one called Crestus. All right, Christ himself is what is believed to have been. So the Jews here are saying, we don't want that to happen again. We don't want to get kicked out of here. We just know that this Jesus brings trouble. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And here's Paul's statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, which Christ also quoted when he was here on earth. He said, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul is saying you are doing exactly what your forefathers did, and you are not. You are willfully closing your eyes to the truth. And remember what happened last time that trouble came. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So Paul was able to testify in the way that Luke describes it here in verses 23 to 25 is that he gave every possible argument that he could think of as a way to convince these Jews concerning who Christ was. Every way, he had exhausted every way from morning till evening. He just would have been completely exhausted. Just preaching from that whole time and reasoning with people. But the idea is that he gave every effort to make the truth known and to convince them of the truth. But the idea here is that Acts wraps up with the salvation going to the Gentiles, with the good news going out to the Gentiles. Gentiles, that's you and me. This doesn't mean that God is done with Israel. He still has yet to fulfill his plan. We don't have time to go there, but in Romans 11, he makes a clear statement saying what God is going to do in latter days with the Jews and how he is going to continue his work among them and fulfill his promises to them. So he's not abandoned them, but he has used this interlude called a church, which is not really an interlude. It was all part of his plan from the very beginning. But he's using this time, one, to save many, and then two, to stir jealousy within the hearts of the Jews so that they might return to him. All right, verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul's ministry in Rome continued. So even though this is where Acts ends, this isn't the end of Paul's life. All right, in your notes, you could, I have it written on page 137 for you, just a sketch of what we understand the rest of Paul's life to be like. All right. So as Paul was this, by the way, was the road that Paul would have traveled on his way to Rome. I kind of got distracted there rushing along and forgot to show you the rest of the pictures. So here they are. All right. So even though the book of Acts ends between 61 and 63 AD, Paul's life, as we understand, went on from there. What exactly happened, we don't know. But what we understand when we put as many pieces of the puzzle together as best we can is that we can see that Paul probably was released. All right. So the three pastoral epistles, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, those were written after this imprisonment, which was Rome, which was Paul's first Roman imprisonment, the one we just read about. Okay. It was pretty nice. It was pretty, you know, he had a lot of freedom and so on, and wrote a lot of books during that time he was there. All right. But he was released at some point. We don't know when, likely before 64 AD, when the persecution, Nero's persecution against Christians began in its full force. All right. So likely before 60 AD, he was released and was able to go out. And some believe he went to Spain. Some believe he went just around Macedonia and continued to minister to the churches there. We don't exactly know. But ultimately, we believe that Paul was rearrested and he was taken back to Rome. But this time, the prison was very different. This is the prison. I don't know if you can see it very well. There's a hole here that they would have been dropped into. This is the Mamertine prison in Rome. And very, very different than what Paul had encountered before. All right? Prisoners, they would have been, this is really small. They would fit about some at times 40 prisoners in this really cramped space. And this is where we believe that he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. All right? And Paul finished out his days, as we understand it, in this prison. And he lived this life, a life that we would say, what did he do to deserve this as the end of his life? All right? But ultimately, that's not the focus, and that certainly is not what Paul would wanted us to have focused on. But we don't understand God's plan in it all, and we know that this is kind of like the black backdrop to what Paul's life was going to be only seconds later. That eventually we believe he was taken out of this prison, taken to the Ostian Way, which was a road that led outside of Rome to the shoreline of the city of Ostia, and there was beheaded for his faith. All right, and he died as one who was faithful to the end, one who had proclaimed the word of God to the very, very end. Paul was not a young guy when he died. We don't know how old he was, but he was certainly out of his ages, past the time of being limber and athletic and all of that. That it was hard. What he was going through was very difficult, and it's a wonder that he didn't die before all of this. But he was faithful to the end, so his life stands as a testimony to you and me to do the same. To serve the Lord to the very bitter end, when we're old, when it's hard, when there's shipwreck, when there's trouble, to in every situation testify to the grace of God, not just the gospel, but his goodness and his care for us, even when we're just in a dark, confusing place, to let others know that God is in control. All right, that is where we have to stop. But this is the wrapping up of the book of Acts. I really hope you'll be there on next Wednesday. I know not all of you will, but we're going to meet in the dining hall. Take note, class is going to be at 7:30. Please be thinking of ways, you know, comments, typically constructive, that's what's best, but constructive comments as to how we can improve this class and just your thoughts all together. I'm excited to hear from you. We'll do a bit of review and we'll talk later. Have a wonderful weekend.